I want to address a very important subject. Coronavirus, is this a judgment from God? I'm sending you some divergent views. They will be sent by email to you. And I want you to read those and consider them. Because out there, amongst ministers and pastors and church people, there are divergent views. There's one view that coronavirus is the direct result of a judgment from God. And then there's another view. Coronavirus is an effect of the fall, like cancer, like flu, like many other sicknesses. Coronavirus can be explained in terms of the consequences of Adam's sin against God, the fall. Now, it's very easy for us to polarise. It's very easy for us to say to those who believe it, say, judgment from God, well, what evidence do you have? You don't know the mind of God. How on earth can you declare that this is a judgment from God when you are not God? Or on the other hand, we can go to the other extreme and say, well, if you say this is simply a result of the fall, then you're not taking things seriously. You're not taking sin seriously. You're not taking what is happening in the world today seriously. You're not interpreting the signs of the time seriously. You're a long way from a biblical perspective. Do you see how the two views can be very unhelpful? We can very easily put down another view, belittle the person, almost mock or scorn. So I want us to consider very carefully this subject. Above all, we need to ask, what is God saying to the church at this time? If you do believe it's a judgment from God, then the scripture is very clear. Judgment first begins at the house of God. Whether your understanding is this is a result of the curse because of the fall of mankind, or if you believe it's a specific judgment from God, at this time of isolation, we are forced to ask questions. What is my relationship like with the Lord? You see, we have much time on our own. Am I spending my time in a more profitable way? Am I seeking God? Am I reading his word? Am I honouring him? Am I pleasing him? Sadly, at this time, internet pornography has gone up. This time of isolation, we can ask questions. What is my relationship like with other human beings, my family members, members of my church? I can't see them, but do I love them? Do I pick up the phone? Do I contact them? If there are relationships that have gone wrong, what am I doing to put that right? And then we need to ask questions also about our hearts. Have our hearts gone after material things? I may have a lower salary now. Have our hearts gone after food and clothing? I'm not able to shop in the same way. I can't buy the same things as I wanted to. Some items of food are no longer there. Are these things too important to me? What about sport and recreation? Have these things become idols to me? And so we could go on. You see, whatever your position is, we're forced to ask questions. What is God saying and what is my response? And that's what I really want to do as God's people. I want to really consider what should be our response to coronavirus. Now, a young man from Wales, he put it this way, a young minister. His concern is for the church. He believes it's a wake-up call for the church. He said, most churches in Wales have become nothing more than preaching centres, with a lot of members just turning up, judging the content for accuracy, leaving and returning a week later, barely changed. Now, if that's true, that's an indictment upon the church. I'm sure there's truth there. Many just go on a Sunday and their lives are not changed. Of course, it's not true for everybody. People go because they love God and they want to be with his people and they feel an absence of being in his presence and they're longing to get back to the time when we can be together each Sunday worshipping him. There's that desire for him. But we always have to ask the question, how much of is it routine? Is it worshipping with my lips when my heart is far from him? So there are questions to be asked at this time about ourselves. And what does the Bible say about God's judgment? Well, if we go back to the fall, it is clear that the Lord pronounced curses upon this world, this physical world, as a result of the sin of Adam and Eve. The ground was cursed, and that's why we have earthquakes today. We have volcanic eruptions. We have famines. These things are a result of the fall. Then we consider the flood. What was the flood? The flood was God's judgment upon mankind. Why? Because the hearts and the minds of men and women were continually evil. There was so much violence on the face of the earth that it grieved God that he had made mankind. And he decided to send a judgment, saving a remnant, that he would begin again. And then we go to the time of Egypt. Now, we recognise that there was a famine that brought God's people into Egypt. That's not described as a judgment. We see that as a consequence of the fall, a lack of rain. And so harvests were poor. And God brought his people into Egypt. But there they suffered for hundreds of years under Pharaoh. And then God raised up Moses, because God's people were in terrible bondage. It was time for God to deliver his people and to bring them into the promised land. So he raises up Moses. Pharaoh will not let the people go. And so God sends specific judgments on the nation of Egypt. Remember that Egypt has already killed the firstborn male child of the Hebrew people. And God sends them various plagues. There's a plague of flies. There's a plague of lice. There's a plague of boils and sores upon the body of the Egyptians. There's an epidemic of frogs. There's hail, destructive hail that's sent down from heaven. And then there's the angel of death that takes the firstborn Egyptian child away. What was the Lord doing? Well, the Lord was showing Egypt that he was God. The Lord was also giving opportunity after opportunity to repent. But every time Pharaoh hardened his heart, and so God confirmed his hardness of heart and hardened him. The Lord was declaring that he was God. And so judgments fell upon this idolatrous and wicked nation that had kept the children of Israel in bondage for years. But then as we come into those wilderness years, after Moses leads them out of Egypt towards the promised land, we see God judging his own people. Plagues fall upon them for their idolatry, their unbelief, their murmuring, their complaining. Snakes are sent into the camp also as a judgment from God. Individuals receive judgment. The sons of Korah, in their rebellion against Moses and his leadership, well, the ground opens up and swallows them. Even Miriam and Aaron face the judgment of God for standing against God's servant Moses, and Miriam is given leprosy. And then when God's people enter into the promised land, an individual judgment comes upon Achan, who sinned, his heart is covetous. He does something deliberately contrary to the clear will of God, something that has been clearly spoken of by Joshua. And the people of God are called to judge this man, Achan. And so we could go on. Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, he receives the judgment of leprosy also. King Saul, the Spirit of God is taken from him. He's no longer able to act, anointed by the Spirit of God as King of Israel in that same capacity with the Spirit on him. The Spirit is taken from him and a distressing spirit is given to him. That was a judgment of God. Now, as you read through some of the big books of the Bible, you read through Jeremiah, you read through Ezekiel, you read through the first 37 chapters of Isaiah, and much of it is warnings for God's people and the nations that if they disobey him, famine, pestilence, and sword will come upon them. Now, Israel was in a special relationship with God. Israel was in a covenant relationship with God. And it was clear that if they broke the terms of the covenant, then these things would fall upon them. But what about the nations? They were not in a covenant relationship with God. And yet, we see throughout the Old Testament, when the nations reach a point of great wickedness, when their sins are so high and so blasphemous and so grievous in the sight of God, He brings judgments upon the nations. And we see empires coming and going. The Syrian Empire, it comes and it goes. The Babylonian Empire, it comes and it goes. The Medes and the Persian Empire, it comes and it goes. Rome, eventually, we're coming into New Testament days. And God eventually brings the Roman Empire down. You see, the Lord is the Lord of history. And when nations become proud and unbelieving and flagrant in their decadence, God judges the nations. Just to read a few verses to you from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 14, verses 12 to 13. The words of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread, send famine on it, and cut off man and beast from it. And then we go to verse 17. Or if I bring a sword on that land and say, Sword, go through the land, and I cut off man and beast from it, even though these three men were in it as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters, but only them themselves would be delivered. The three are Noah, Daniel, and Job. And then we read this in verse 19. Or if I send a pestilence into that land and pour out my fury on it in blood and cut off from it man and beast, even though Noah, Daniel and Job were in it, as I live, says the Lord, they would deliver neither son nor daughter. They would deliver only themselves by their righteousness. Now that's God speaking about the nations. And then the Lord turns to Jerusalem and he pronounces severer judgments of sword, famine, wild beasts and pestilence if they continue in their idolatrous ways. You see, the Old Testament is full of the judgment of God. Not only judgment against God's people, but judgment against the nations. But we recognize that these judgments are revealed judgments. They've been revealed to the servants of God, the prophets of God who've received special revelation from God and have proclaimed his judgments. In Amos chapter 3 verse 7 we read, Surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets. And so we live in an age now when there are no more prophets. The revelation of God is complete. We have a full Bible. So we have to say, if there are no prophets today and no further revelation, how can we then say that coronavirus is a judgment from God? We have not that revelation. We can say that things that happened in the Old Testament were clear judgments from God, but how can we say that they are judgments from God today? Things like coronavirus. Well, J.C. Ryle wrote a booklet in 1865 to 1867. There was a terrible cattle plague amongst all the people of Great Britain, and it brought economic ruin to the country. Now, in his booklet, he says that this was a judgment from God, and he says on the strength of Old Testament passages, on the force of God's word, which is timeless, we must conclude that specific unusual things that happen in our day and age which affect deeply the nations are judgments from God. God's word is timeless. And there are certain verses that must be applied for us today. So for example, he quotes from Amos 9:8, The eyes of the Lord are upon the sinful nation, and I will destroy it off the face of the earth. He quotes from Job 12:23, God, he makes nations great and destroys them. He enlarges nations and disperses them. Now he said this, that the teaching of the Bible to his mind was very plain, distinct and unmistakable. He said, let anyone who doubts it read what God says about Babylon, Tyre, Egypt, Damascus, Moab, Edom, Ammon and Nineveh. Do you remember that great city of Nineveh? The Lord warned them that if they continued in their wickedness, it was a very violent nation, the judgment would come upon them. And so J.C. Ryle says this: I only give my judgment as one who looks attentively and marks the signs of the times. He would say, there's a universal principle that runs throughout the Old Testament and then follows into the New Testament. If nations continue in their wickedness, God will judge. God has not changed. Well, we also remember that God is a very patient God. Think of those Canaanites who lived in that land hundreds of years. Their wickedness had got to the extent that they were offering their children as sacrifices through the fire. And only when the iniquity of the Amorites was full, God sent in his people to expulse the Canaanites from that land, to kill them with the sword, but also to give warning that others might leave before the sword killed them. And then we think of the example of Sodom. And if you read Ezekiel, the sin of Sodom was its pride and its materialism, which led to all sorts of other perversions. And when it got to its height of sinfulness, then God brought judgment. You say, where is this in the New Testament? Well, the New Testament teaches two things. It teaches, first of all, that the wrath of God abides upon every unbelieving person. That's not speaking about a specific judgment, but it's speaking about God's settled anger against sinners for their unbelief. These sinners are being shown love and kindness and mercy, and God is longing that they might be saved. But because of their rebellion, there's a settled anger against them, waiting the judgment day when God will finally judge them. That's one truth that we need to understand. God's wrath rests upon the unbeliever. But also we need to remember that God's wrath, his righteous anger, is now revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So whilst there's a coming day of God's anger, there are also expressions of God's wrath now. Romans chapter 1 tells us that God gives people over to a depraved mind. When people continue in their persistent suppression of the truth and their persistent denial of God, God gives them over to their own lusts and their all sorts of perverse ways that they live in. And there is a list of all sorts of sins in Romans chapter 1 that are direct judgments of God. You see, God is acting amongst the nations in that way. But also, I think we need to consider this. The unusual things that happen in life. Things that affect nations deeply. A shaking of the nations. Things that are speaking deeply to people and causing fear, we need to ask, is this not a wake-up call from God? Is this not God shouting very loudly? Is this not the lion roaring, as Amos says? The lion roaring? Is this not God acting in judgment? We wouldn't say that a disaster like Abavan was a judgment upon that community. And we would not say that a famine in Ethiopia was a judgment on that nation. But when we see something so unusual, yes, it cannot be given a supernatural title, it's simply a mutation of an organism, but something that has gone throughout the world and has shaken the world such that people live in isolation, they're shut up, is unprecedented in their homes, world economies. Some of them, most of them are deeply affected, some may be on the brink. Surely we must say this is the finger of God, this is the hand of the Lord. But to prove this, I want to take you to some passages which many others who see that this coronavirus believe also. That many others who believe that coronavirus is a effect of the fall and believe this also. I want you to take you to these passages. And I think you will come to the conclusion that the hand of the Lord surely has gone out against us. Isaiah chapter 45 verse 7. I am the Lord and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. If God creates the darkness, if God creates not only the light and peace, but darkness and calamity, God has created the coronavirus. He's not the author of evil. But this is a way that is saying God is behind all things. He is orchestrating all things. He is the one who shapes all world events and everything that happens. I, the Lord, do all things. So coronavirus is from the Lord. Amos 3:6. If a trumpet is blown in a city, will the people not be afraid? If there is calamity in the city, will not the Lord have done it? Whatever side of the debate you're on, if you're a Bible-believing Christian, you believe this, that coronavirus is from God. Daniel chapter 4, verse 35. He does according to his will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain his hand or say to him, what do you do? Isaiah 43, verse 13. Indeed, before the day was, I am he, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? Or as Job says, shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity? If you believe in the sovereignty of God, you understand that coronavirus, this terrible adversity, is from the Lord. If you see it as a judgment of the curse, or if you see it as a special judgment by God for specific sins amongst the nation today, you come to the same conclusion. This is from God. His hand is heavy upon us. He is ordering all things. And so we ask a few more questions. We look at our situation and we recognize that first the pandemic has hit the rich and the powerful nations. We ask, why? If God is in control, why is he hitting first the powerful economies of the world? Why China? Why the United States? Why Europe? What is God saying? We may also begin to think about the sins of the nations in the first world, the sins of greed, the sins of no concern for the unborn child, the massacre of the innocents. We think of the sins of leisure and pleasure. It's interesting, isn't it, that one of the big things on the news is that the cruise liners can no longer go. What is God saying? We also see behind this not only the hand of the Lord being heavy upon the nations and speaking, saying to the nations, where are you? What are you doing? Turn from your idols. But we also see this coronavirus as a tremendous mercy from God. It's a wake-up call. People in fear are crying out to God. Some churches in the UK are reporting a huge increase in the listening to their YouTube channel, the listening of sermons. One church records a tenfold increase. Other friends of mine are saying that they're hearing of stories of conversions. Pastor Elias in Portugal has people from Ukraine and Romania and Spain in his church, and they're reporting of salvation in the land of Ukraine, in Romania, in Spain, as people are turning to the Lord. We're hearing wonderful stories that are coming out of Italy. We're hearing unusual things that are happening in our land. ITV recently gave a report. This would never have happened 3 or 4 weeks ago. And the report was this, that nurses in some of the hospitals in London are turning to God in prayer. 3 or 4 weeks ago, that would never have been reported. Or if it was, it would be reported with a smirk or a smile or scorn. People are now beginning to take things seriously. I'd encourage you to listen to Adrian Carey Jones's message on the internet, wondering whether this will result in great blessing, even revival. We need to pray for that. We remember also that before the time of Constantine, when churches met in homes, and of course believers went to each other's homes, but that was no impediment for the gospel. The gospel spread. The Apostle Paul, when he was in chains and could not go out. He said, the gospel is not chained. God used him. We believe that God can use this situation for the salvation of many. God is doing many things, not just one thing, through this coronavirus. Surely above all is a call for us as God's people to repent, to examine our lives and to seek him. To God first we must go. Job, when he had an individual affliction, did not understand what was happening to him. And God did not explain it to him. There are many things that we just don't understand. And for many, many days, he couldn't understand it. He lived a righteous, upright, godly life, and yet he was suffering terribly. And so we will never, ever dare to say that an individual who receives coronavirus is receiving a judgment from the Lord. We remember Luke chapter 13, verses 1 to 5, and the awful sin of God's people when they judged others who had died as a tower fell upon them, the Tower of Siloam, thinking that they were better than those people. And the Lord said, no, unless you repent, you also will perish. We don't judge others. And we don't assume that people who suffer and die from coronavirus are receiving a specific judgment of God upon them. But we do ask the question, what is God saying in general to the nations? Is this a judgment in general upon the nations? What do we need to repent of? And may it be that after all this is over, many of us will be able to say like Job, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. May we have such a much lower view of ourselves and truly repent, but come to see God in a new and a fresh and a glorious way, a way we've never seen him before, that through this terrible plight, we as God's people will come closer to God and we might be a blessing to the world. May God use this judgment for his glory. Whether you see it as a judgment of the fall or whether you see it as a specific, direct judgment of God upon the wickedness of the nations, that there might be the right response in your heart and mine. Amen.